We thank you, Lord, for spring and for spring break and for all of the fun stuff that goes on at this time of the year. We know that the weather is going to backslide this week, but we pray you wouldn't let it go below freezing, please, Lord, so that we can have some fruit on the trees. We also pray, Lord, that you would bless our students. Thank you for the 15 or 16 youth who went yesterday on a hike. We pray for them as they grow and turn into adults that you would guide them and direct them and help those who are helping them, Orlando and his wife and my son Josiah. Can you please help them to be involved with these young people so that they can have a good experience with you? We also pray for these physical issues concerning other people, for Gail's sister who's got pancreatic cancer, which is said to be terminal, that you would continue to help her to have a great spirit and attitude, and may her testimony encourage people around her. For those of us who have family members who struggle with addictions, drugs, alcohol, whatever, that you would deliver them from evil, Lord. Please deliver them from evil in the name of Jesus, Lord, because the devil is doing his dirty work, Lord, and he loves to destroy. Could you please stop him from destroying our loved ones? Because we don't know who else to turn to. Doctors can't do it. Rehabs can't do it. 12 steps can't do it. You can. You can deliver people from demons. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, could you please deliver our loved ones from these things? For Lanisha's friend who's going to have baby, Lord, that you would be with her. For this young little baby boy who's got a sickness with all of these surgeries, help him, Lord. And this other baby in the womb who has this same problem, please help him, Lord. For these babies that we hear crying and amongst us, we just pray for them. Keep them healthy, Lord. Life is so fragile. Help each one of us this day, right now, at this time, to listen to the Word of God so that it may have its effect in our lives and create the fruit out of our lives that you need it to create. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat and follow along. Today is called Palm Sunday, which is to recall the coming of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem as king. But he comes in such a way that it puts everybody off. It almost confuses everybody as to who he is and what he is. But I think the message in it, you see, it's an old story. We've heard about it ever since we were little kids. I remember Palm Sunday as a little kid in Catholic church. You know, they give you a dried out little palm branch to take home or a little cross. Remember that? And these things are stories that we have in our cultures. But what do they mean? And what should we take from it? We're going to try to review this, okay? Now, Jesus Christ arrives into Jerusalem. That name is Hebrew for Yerushalom, the peace of God. And that's the name of the city, Jerusalem. Don't you think it's interesting that Jerusalem is still the center of all of this controversy worldwide? Everybody's fighting about it all the time. It's anything but a city of peace, it seems. It seems to be more like the center of fighting all the time. But yet, it is going to be the place from which Jesus Christ himself reigns for 1,000 years when he returns again. He will sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and he will reign planet Earth. I know that might sound foreign to you, but you need to read your Bible. This is in the book of Isaiah. This is in Revelation, and it talks about Jesus' return. Well, we're not there yet. We're talking about this coming to Jerusalem, this first coming to Jerusalem, and it's different, and I'll show you why. Follow along in your sermon outline. The Lord can use our resources to accomplish life-changing ministry. And what I mean by this is anything that you have, everything that you have is useful to God. You may think that you don't have much. You may think that, well, it's the rich people that have to support the church. Actually, it's the widow's mite that supports the church. Did you know that? It's the giving, the little tiny gifts given by people that can barely give anything that support the ministries in the world. Did you guys know that? Rarely is it one or two rich people that support a whole ministry. So God asks us to use our resources. And we're not just talking about money here, though. Because resource, financial, is one. There's also the resource of your time, your gifts, your life, everything that you have, everything that you are. That's a resource. And if you look at that life of yours as a resource and start saying, okay, God, what can you do with this life of mine? You're going to be amazed because he can use your life to accomplish life-changing ministry. I grew up in northern New Mexico. I went to Pecos schools and graduated from there in 1976, a long time ago, huh? Didn't know what I was going to do or what I was going to be. I didn't even really know anything about God other than from growing up Roman Catholic. I had no intents of following God per se. but I never really denied that I believed in him. However, he intervened in my life in such a way that it caused me to intersect with him at 19 years old, and I became a Christian. And from then on, I began to get really turned on to the Bible. I got so turned on to the Bible that I started going to college for the Bible. I went to a Bible college. I went to a seminary. Everything that I did was to get into the Bible. And that's why this church has the emphasis of the Bible, because my whole emphasis as a Christian is to bring biblical literacy to people. So when we look at this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it's more than just a story. It is intended, the spiritual principles in it are intended to change your life. And how can they change your life? Well, the first point I make is that he can use your resources to change things. Watch. He approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." So we see here a little story. It seems incognito. It seems almost of no mention. The names aren't mentioned. The names of the disciples that went to go get the colt. The name of the guy that owned the colt, the donkey, okay? Now, why is that? There's a lot of reasons why. But the reason I gave you a little bit of a synopsis of my life is because I didn't realize that God was going to be able to utilize me in my life to help bring about life-changing ministry. And you can enter into this too. You see, the names of the disciples here aren't really focus, because the focus is Jesus, right? The name of the owner of the colt isn't named, but Jesus is named. And what does it say at the end there? The Lord needs it, right? You see, ministry is about the Lord. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus. There's a false misnomer in our culture today that ministry is about me. We even have ministries named after certain guys, you know, or gals, and they name it after themselves. But the ministry isn't about us, it's about Jesus. And that's important because our culture is infected with the notion that we should get our name out there and be famous and be known and all of that. And yet when I read about Jesus and the disciples and the way they were, they seem to be the exact opposite of that. They weren't looking for YouTube hits, and they weren't looking for popularity and, I'm a star or American Idol or all of that, or Voice. They didn't look for that. Why? Because that kind of emphasis in life, it's okay to want to accomplish something, but it's another thing to want to accomplish it just to be known. Because if you approach life that way, Jesus said it this way, "If you live for the eye pleasing of men, then that's all of the praise that you will get." Meaning, if that's all that's important to you, that's all you'll get at the end of your life. But if you're living to please God, who sees that which is done in secret, then he will give you praise in its due time. So suffice it to say this. Here's the spiritual principle in this first part of the story. The Lord can use your resource. In this case, it's a little donkey. How many of you guys think that what I have, you know, it's of no consequence? A little donkey, what can God do with that? Right? What can God do with a little donkey of mine? I give it hay, I give it water. Has nothing to do with God, does it? Has everything to do with God, right? This little donkey ends up setting up one of the greatest, if you will, dramas of human history. Because all of history, eternal history, is going to swing like a door on a hinge right here. From Palm Sunday to the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, all of eternity swings on this. So a donkey may not mean anything to you. Or maybe in your life, what you have means nothing to you. Maybe your car is just a little beat up, 1990, whatever. Ford, like mine, with 265,000 miles on it. Guess what happens with that crazy little Ford of mine? Josiah goes and picks up kids and brings them to the youth group, and all kinds of things happen with this crazy little used car that I've got. God can use anything that you have. I've always taken this position, and you might think, well, you're a full-time pastor, you should, but I've already mentioned to you, and we're trying to emphasize to you at Grace Church that all Christians are ministers. So if we're all ministers, then everything that we have is God's. So everything that I have, my house, my furniture, my TV, my whatever, it's all for God. I use it for God all the time. We always do. Ask my family. Everything that we have is for God. Orlando was talking to me on Friday night when we have a Friday night Bible study potluck at my house. And why do we do that? Because we want people to know God, that's why. And we were talking about ministry, and I told them, when people become aware that you're open to ministry, I had a Bible teacher that says that they will beat a path to your door. This is true. Make yourself available to God. Open your life up. Open your stuff up. God will do stuff with your stuff. He'll make life-changing ministry happen out of your life. But you've got to be open to it. And that's what this whole story today is about, Palm Sunday. Being open to Jesus Christ. Open to letting Him use you and your stuff and your life to change things. Everybody complains about the world the way it is. It's so awful. Well, if there were more people like Jesus on earth, if there were more people who would be reaching out there, turning the cheek, going the extra mile, doing the, even if you get taken advantage of, so what? It's all God's purview at the end, is it not? The Lord needs what you have. The only question is, will you let Him untie it? Will you let Him untie what you've got so that He can do something with it? Because look what happens next. Our participation with the Lord fulfills prophecy. This took place to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. The guy that owned this donkey, the guy that owned this little colt, I doubt if he even thought in his wildest imagination that this little resource of his would fulfill a prophecy, would cause some of God's scripture to come true. Have you guys ever thought that way of your lives? That what you are doing is fulfilling prophecy? Because whether you fulfill prophecy positively or negatively, all depends on the way you are. Let me explain it. If you respond positively to the Lord, you're here at church, and that's a good thing. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Then you're bringing about the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures that said that the knowledge of the Lord, the praise of the Lord, will flood the earth like water, and it'll be everywhere. That was spoken in Jerusalem thousands of years ago, and it has now come true in Santa Fe, New Mexico. We're sitting here in a place called Santa Fe, and we're focused on Jesus Christ, the Lord, the God of the universe. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, you could also fulfill it negatively, like many people in Santa Fe do today. There is no God. There is no Jesus. We don't believe any of that stuff. That's also a fulfillment of prophecy, because there were prophecies that were going that said that in the end times, people would be God deniers, God haters, atheists. A means no in Greek. The letter A means no, like agnostic. When people say I'm agnostic, that means I don't know. Gnosticism is knowledge. I have no knowledge if there's really a God. Atheism is there is no God. Theos is God. Atheism. So there's a lot of atheists and agnostics, and there's outright pagans and outright Satan worshipers and God deniers and Jesus haters all around us. Well, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. I actually don't let it worry me. I'm worried for them. I'm worried for their souls. I'm worried that if they die without the knowledge of the Lord, then their eternal destiny is negative forever. They need to know the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we're in Santa Fe, New Mexico. We're here to hold out the light of the gospel to a place that has a huge problem with the gospel. Santa Fe, it is said, is the graveyard of preachers. It is. A lot of preachers come here and they die on the vine. They die. Why? Because this place is like planting a church on limestone. You have to take a jackhammer to it just to get to the dirt, and then you have to plant it. Then you have to find water. That's why I'm here. Because God told Jeremiah, my word is like a hammer. It will burst rock. It'll shatter it. Okay, so that's why we need to hold out the word. Why? Because we've had vestiges of Christianity here in Santa Fe for a long time. But that was only kind of, to me, and I'm just giving you a little insight into my kind of calling. It was like pickle juice. It kept us close enough to God and belief in God so that when we finally get the word, the Bible is like, wow. When I first got into this, it was like, wow, this is way more than I thought it was. And it is. Now, you can fulfill prophecy by what you do. You and I are sitting here fulfilling prophecy. That's a great thing. And you might be looking around you and say, well, where is everybody? Don't worry. God's doing His work. He's always doing His work. There's no place that I've ever been that God isn't doing something. He's always doing something. Now, all ministry takes tasks are important. Again, the guy who actually had the colt and the donkey, he didn't know that that little donkey was going to fulfill prophecy, nor did he think that what use is a little donkey to God? you know, so what if I let him take this little horse? So what? What's going to happen, this little colt? Well, I'll show you. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. That's significant, by the way, because if you are the word disciple means follower of Jesus. You're following Jesus, remember. Please remember, you're not following a man or a woman or an organization or a denomination. You're following the Lord. When you're a follower of the Lord, Jesus, then that means something. That means that you are obedient to what he asks you to do. What does he ask you to do? Well, generally speaking, he asks all Christians who call upon his name, he asks us all to serve him and to do what he asks us to do. For some of us, it might be as simple as go over there and untie that colt and bring it to me. And you might think, well, what does that have to do? Why can't I get my name on The Voice so that everybody can see me? Why didn't you put my name in the Bible there, Jesus? Have you guys ever thought this? These two guys aren't even named, or it might even be two women. We don't know. It doesn't name them. It just says two disciples. Because all ministry's tasks are important. It may not seem important, but the background work that made the event happen, the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem, that all has to happen. We think of ministry along the lines of great personages in history, like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, or, you know, John Wesley or Charles Wesley. We go on, and we point out various people that we think are important in Christianity. May I say to you that I think that through time in history, it is the people that are unnoticed, unnamed, that God uses to accomplish his work. Why? Because it's not about you and I becoming noticed and becoming put our name up there in the clouds for everyone to see. It's about him. Ministry is about him. And everything that we do for him is important, even if it's as small as, go untie that donkey and bring it to me. That was important. What if they hadn't? What if they said, oh, we don't want to do that? That sounds like, what do we want to do that for? Then Jesus would have had to have walked. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now, we talk about Palm Sunday where they lay down palms, but they lay down their jackets, their cloaks. They put them in front of them. Why? It was as a picture of submission to him. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So it wasn't only just palm branches. It could have been everything from piñon branches to juniper branches. Who knows? The fact of the matter is they were just putting something down in front of him to kind of show a sign, a metaphor that said, I believe that he's the king. Because of this obedience, these two disciples that are unnamed and the owner of the donkey that are unnamed get to participate in something that seemed to be unimportant but became very, very important. You see, the little things make for the big thing. You guys get this? All of the little things that we do together as Christians make for a bigger thing. You come into church. You see, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, and I can preach the Word of God because I know it, and I can preach it well, and I know I can, and that's not arrogance, okay? And I'm not focusing on me. When we know that something great is happening for God, we need to get behind it, and we need to support it, and we support it by our joint efforts. We bring our friends, we bring our family members. They hear the Word of God, they get changed. That's what happens. But in order for that to happen, in order for something great to happen, all kinds of other little things have to happen too. I have to invite my friend. I have to invite my neighbor. I have to help at the church. I have to sweep. I have to vacuum. I have to come to the work day. I have to do whatever I have to do to make it occur. I have to give my tithe or my offering so that we can make sure that there is a ministry where we live that holds out the Word of God to people. Unless you don't think it's important. But I think it is important. I think we must hold out the Word of God to the people of Santa Fe because there's not enough churches in this town that hold it out. We need to hold it out to them. Now, disciples witness God's power and enter into the worship of his name. If you want to see God do stuff, you have to. The word disciple means follower. You have to follow him. When you follow him, you get to see things happen. I have been in the ministry now since I was 19 when I got born again. And I have been fully engrossed in the ministry since then, and I have never been involved. Even when I wasn't a quote-unquote minister, the preacher up behind the pulpit, I was ministering in God's body. Do you do that? You see, that's what God looks for. He looks for faithfulness in the little things too. He looks for faith. Before you get to be the representative of God and God's word in front of other people, he's got to see in you the devotion and the duty and the fealty towards ministry that he has to have in all of his servants, great or small, if there's such a thing. Because, by the way, the Bible says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest. So, even though you might have great personages that are great preachers and great historical people in Christian history, they may not be as important as you think they are. Disciples witness God's power, and they enter into the worship of his name. When he came near the place where the road goes down out of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Why had they seen all these miracles? Because they were following him. That's why they saw them. Many of the people that were in Jerusalem proper, they were just busy with their lives. They didn't have time to go see what that prophet over there was doing. But these were following him. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him drive demons out. They saw him raise somebody from the dead that was in a tomb for 4 days. They saw him take a little girl from the hand and lift her up alive again. They saw him do things that you won't never see if you do not, that you will never see if you do not follow the Lord your God. You can see things happen, but you've got to follow him. You've got to be involved in his ministry. Why? So that you can see what God can do. To me, there is no greater miracle than God changing a life. To me, there is no greater miracle than God working with our joint efforts together as disciples to bring about where somebody comes and says, you know what, I want to give my life to God too. That's an amazing thing. That's a miracle. Because what good is it to heal a man like Jesus did? He healed this one man and he said to him, go and stop your sinning or something worse will happen to you. That man did go and betray Jesus right away. He went and narked on him right away. Read the story. It's in the Gospel of John. And you know what happened? He may have gotten a physical healing, but he didn't get an eternal healing. You need to have your soul healed. Because what good is it if you get physically healed and you lose your soul? Jesus said it this way. What good is it if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So what if God resurrected you from the dead and you continued to be an atheist? That'd be pretty weird. That'd be really weird. They saw miracles, and they saw miracles because they followed him, because they loved him, and because they served him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They witnessed. That's okay. It doesn't bother me. He's not bothering me. He witnesses God's power. He may be bothering other people, and I know that it sometimes bothers people that I'm letting kids be in here, but let me say this. Let me say this about kids. Jesus Christ got told one time, tell them to take these kids out of here. And Jesus says, no, don't take them out. Bring them up here so I can bless him. Bring them up here so I can bless him. Go ahead, bring them up here. This is Elijah, right?
Isaiah.
Oh, today's his birthday. Well, that's really weird. I didn't plan this, by the way. I didn't even ask. Come on up. Hold him in your hands, and let's pray for him. Huh? It's Isaiah, right? How old are you, Isaiah? 3? 4. Lord, we pray for Isaiah. We pray that you would bless him, that you would just put your hand on his life and fill him with the Spirit and help him to really know you and enjoy you. Thank you for his mother and sister and them who care for him, that they care enough to bring him to church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I didn't know that was going to happen. But anyway, happy birthday. Happy birthday. Okay? Now, praise is the Lord's due. Praise is the Lord's due. You see, some of the Pharisees in the crowd heard Jesus being praised. They heard Jesus being praised. They heard people saying to Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he. They heard them praising Jesus. And the Pharisees, and by the way, there always are Pharisees. There's always Pharisees who stand as critics with their bony finger pointed at you, you know, and complaining about this or that, or saying that it isn't this way or should be that way. And let me say that the spirit of Phariseeism is the worst spirit that I think that there is. It is like an infection. It is negative. It is critical. It is cut down, put down. It is knife in the back kind of talking. I tell you, he said, if they keep quiet, If these disciples don't praise me, the stones will cry out. Now, how was Jesus able to say that? A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me, says who? The Lord Almighty. Praise is his due. And when he shows up, what does he expect? He expects the praise and the just the dumbstruck, awestruck, fall down in your face kind of a reaction to him. When you see the Lord God, when you finally go into the other side and you see him, you know what you're going to do? Ask the Apostle John, his best friend on earth. When he saw Jesus the way he really is in Revelation chapter 1, it says this, "And I fell down on my face before him as one who was dead." Because he is glorious, he is amazing, and we need to praise him. Look what it says here, "Let the sea resound, everything in it," that's the fish, the dinosaurs, everything, "and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands, the mountains sing together, let them sing before the Lord. He comes to judge this earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." You see? Even the creation, it says in Romans, is going to praise him. The mountains will clap their hands, the rivers. They even said this. They found out something really weird about creation. It sings. It sings. They found that everything has a pitch. Down to the molecular level, if you could put a microphone down on the molecules of this little plastic thing, you would hear some kind of a pitch. The stars have it. They found out that there's a noise coming from the stars. Isn't that amazing? Tuned to 101 Point God. At that time, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be praise because it is due to him. Even those who say I'm an atheist, even those who say I'm an agnostic, even demons will fall on their knees and they will acknowledge him for who and what he is. We may live in a world full of atheists and full of Darwinists and full of people who say that there is no creator God. It all came from nowhere. It doesn't matter. The rocks will cry out, the rivers, the mountains, the trees, the stars, the souls, both saved and unsaved, will cry out that he is Lord. Why? Because that's what he is. Now, failure to recognize the Lord will leave a nation desolate. Now, we are in the midst of doing this unless we turn it around. And how will we turn this around? There's only one way to turn around where a nation is going, and it is called national revival. How does national revival happen? It's when the people of God in that nation, whatever that nation is, whether it's Israel, whether it's France or Italy or Spain or England or America or Mexico or South America or China or Vietnam, it's when the people of God begin to affect the very culture of the people and telling them, no, we need to turn to God, we need to turn to God, we need to return to God. That's called revival. It means you were dead, you're revived, you're brought back to life. How do we bring our country back to life? It's by bringing them back to God, the one who gives life. He approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. He wept over it and said, if you had only known the day on which would bring you peace. Because that's the name of Jerusalem, Yerushalom, God's peace. And the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes. And they didn't know who he was. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you on every side. They'll dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of who? God coming to you. God sent Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and they didn't recognize him. God sends his son to us, and whether we receive him or not determines what happens in the future. By 70 AD, most think that this happened around 33, 34, 35 AD when Jesus showed up. Okay? By 70 AD, less than 40 years after that, Rome came and they took every rock off the temple and threw it in the ditch next to the temple. They left the Wailing Wall. And that's just a foundation. It's a retaining wall. It holds up the Temple Mount because they wanted people to know how huge the edifice was that was on top of that retaining wall. The Wailing Wall has stones on it as big as a VW bus. Okay, the Romans took it all down. And why? Because they didn't recognize him. He comes into the capital of his people, Jerusalem. He comes to the place where he should be recognized. And what did he find? He found atheism, agnosticism, doubt, outright paganism, and hatred for God and God's people. And because of that, the nation became desolate. What does desolate mean? Desolation is that God removes his presence, his blessing, his kindness from a people and takes it to another place. They may be living on the overflow of generations before them. I was just complaining about this on Friday night. Did you know that my wife and I were in Georgia Station at Fort Stewart, Georgia? We went to an old graveyard where Charles Wesley had gone, or John Wesley, I forgot, and he went back to England discouraged. But in this graveyard, all of these headstones said something about God, all of them. Nobody says, well, I'm going to be one with the universe now, and I'm going to be part of the great power. There was none of that. And then I went to Boston. I saw the same thing. The Founding Fathers' headstone all said the same thing. They quote scripture on their headstone. But you start seeing today's, and nobody believes anymore. We're desolate. We have people who don't believe in God anymore. They don't believe in him. And because of this, the whole nation is suffering. And we're suffering because we say in God we trust, but we live as if he doesn't exist. And then we wonder why our nation is in such disarray. Why our nation is so beset by drug, alcohol, family problems, friendship problems, business problems, economic problems, tornadoes, earthquakes, droughts. Why? Because we've been left desolate. And how do we get past that? What is the antidote to desolation? It is repentance. It is returning to the Lord our God. It is asking him to please start with me, God. At least start with me. I'm one American. Start with me. I'll bow my knee. I'll confess your name. I'll praise you. I'll say Hosanna. Everybody else won't say it, but I will. In the midst of the congregation, David says, I will praise thy name. Our worship of the Lord helps other people to see him. When Rick told you, invite somebody, we're wanting you to do this. Why? I'm going to give you a little personal story again. I walked into a Christian Bible-believing church where they were praising the Lord in song, where the preacher preached the Word of God like if it really was believed, not just like some kind of a story that was a myth, but they really believed it. It was very attractive to me as somebody who had never been inside of a church like that. I was amazed. I was amazed that people prayed to this God that I'd only heard about, and that they sang to him like if they really knew him, and they prayed to him like if he was really there, and the preacher preached about him as if he really existed. You would think that would happen in every church, right? It doesn't. There's a lot of churches where God is just a myth. They don't even believe the Bible that they so-called preach. There's a lot of churches like that. We need to ask people to come to church. I was thinking of taking out a full-page ad out in the New Mexican. If you want to come to a church where they really do believe the resurrection, come here. Come to Grace. Because we really believe it. We really believe he died and rose again. We really believe that he is alive and coming back again. We really do. Now watch. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? You see, it was the praise of his disciples. They were worshiping him. They were praising him. They were in loud voices acknowledging who he was, and they were all stirred up. Who is this? Who is this? When you invite somebody to a Christian church and they hear the Word of God preached and they sense the presence of God and they see you worshiping, it causes them to ask, who is this Jesus? Why are you following him? Why do you take time out of your life to come and do this? Why? Because he's real, that's why. The crowd answered, he's Jesus. That's who he is. That's who we worship. That's who we praise. He's the Hosanna. He's the object of our Hosanna, Jesus. He's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And of course, he is much more than that to us now. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming again. Our worship will help others to see him. Bring people. Now, the worship of God is not for sale. Not for sale. Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and benches of those selling doves. Why did he do that? Because they were making money off of the name of God and the worship of the Lord God. It was terrible. And it happens even today. People make money off of Jesus and God and the Bible, and they're going to be in a world of hurt when they stand in front of him. We really need to be careful of this. It's not for sale. It's not about you making a name for yourself. Oh, I wrote a Christian bestseller, and so now I'm a multimillionaire. Well, I want to write a Christian song that everybody gets and downloads, so now I'm a multimillionaire, and now I can go anywhere I want. What kind of attitude is that? The Jesus that I know wasn't into that stuff, nor the apostles. They all died, most of them martyrs with nothing on them. Even Jesus only had the set of clothes that he had on, and they even gambled for that. The worship of God is not for sale, and it's not about money. The worship of God is bringing souls, men and women and children, to know the Creator God. The Israelites had taken the temple area that was reserved for the non-Jews. The non-Jews were allowed to come into the outer court, and it was a large plaza. And they said, the Jewish people said, "Ah, this, we don't care about the Romans, and we hate them, so let's just put our exchange out there in the Gentiles' court." So now not even the Gentiles could come in. So the Lord was really offended. He was offended because they didn't care about people knowing him. And they instead turned the worship of God to sale. If you had a sheep from your little rancho out there by Villanueva, and you brought your sheep to the temple, "Oh no, that's not an approved temple sheep. We'll let you exchange it and charge you a little extra for it." Or if you were from, let's say, Rome, and you were a Jew, and you came for one time in your life, you came to Jerusalem, and you brought your coins. "Nope, you can't use those coins. It's got Caesar's head on it. We want you to exchange those coins for these temple-approved coins," and they charged you for it. It's not for sale. It's not about making money. Church is not about making money. Church is about making disciples and saving souls. And there's no value that can be attached to a human soul because Jesus Christ poured his blood out for them. The time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own household. Jesus is going to straighten out his house. Why? Because it's his. The temple, whose was it? God's. He straightens it out. Why does he straighten it out? Because it was in a mess, that's why. When Jesus comes back to the church, especially the church in America, I think we're going to be very, 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 very surprised at what he does. I think he's going to kick a bunch of people out. A bunch of people out that aren't even real. Because there's a lot of people leading churches that probably shouldn't be in leadership of a church because they're false. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. And the Bible speaks much of false teachers and their destruction. God wants sinners to come to him. If we block the road for sinners to come to him, then we're doing a disservice to God. Now, all peoples must be allowed access to worship. All peoples. All peoples. They weren't letting the Romans or the Greeks or the Egyptians or the Ethiopians or anybody come near, just Jews. And God was really upset. He taught them, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" The word nation in the Bible isn't what we think of superpower. It meant ethnos, people groups. "But you have made my house, the temple, a den of robbers. People come here to worship the one true God. All of the nations on the earth believe in all kinds of weird gods. But they come to Jerusalem where the one true God is, the Creator God. And what do? You fleece them. You have them turn their pockets out. And you barely let them to worship God." We need to let the church be open to all people. No matter what their sin has been or is, let them come in. When they come in, they're not going to be halo on their head. They're going to still have the stench of the world on them. They're going to still have all of the vestiges of worldliness on them until they come to know who he is. When I walked into church, I didn't know a lot of the stuff that I now know. I was like the demon-possessed man, and now I am dressed and in my right mind because Jesus came into my life, because they didn't throw me out of the church. They let me come. They let me hear. They let me observe worship. Then they eventually participate in worship and eventually get involved in ministry. If we tell people, "Oh, you're not clean enough, you're not good enough, you're not sinless enough," then nobody will ever minister. Let's stand. Let's read this together. Jesus quoted this out of Isaiah the prophet. This is the passage that he quoted. "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." That's what he's in the midst of doing now. He's expanded the temple court out to the whole world. He's inviting all people into the worship of God. And that's what we're doing here. That's what Grace is. That's what Grace Community Church is. This and every other Bible-believing church all around the world. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God, the praise of God, the worship of God. Help us, Lord, as we follow, as we serve you, to observe your miracle-changing power, your life-changing power, as you establish your lordship in the lives of people, not just us, but people all around us, our friends, our relatives, our family members, our work associates. Help us, Lord, to show them that it is proper, it is right to come and to give the due worship to our God now and not to wait until the other side, but to begin the process now of praising, of loosing our tongues and opening our eyes to praise you and to love you and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.